My mother-in-law was such a Christian woman. She read her Bible every day, and every year she read it from cover to cover, from beginning to end. And in fact, at her memorial service, I read from her Bible, and I showed the people how she had marked the chapters, the dates that she had read each chapter, starting with Genesis chapter 1 and January 1st. And she would read through her Bible, and she'd put the date over top of the chapter. And so I had this Bible that she'd been reading through for years, and I had all these dates. And I showed those that came to her funeral service how Pooj, that's the way she referred to herself and wanted to be called. That's the way Pooj read her Bible from beginning to end, year after every year. And one year, Pooj came to me, and she asked if it was okay if that year she would read her Bible from the end to the beginning. That instead of reading it from Genesis to Revelation, she'd done that so many years over and over and over again, she thought, would it be okay if I started at Revelation chapter 22 at the end, January 1st, and then read all the way backwards, chapter by chapter through the Bible, back to Genesis chapter 1. And she asked me if I thought that would be okay. And I never heard of anyone ever doing that before, I guess it was all right. And I told her I'd heard of people that knew their Bibles backwards and forwards, and maybe she was about to become one of those. I don't know. But that's how she read her Bible that year, from the end to the beginning. And that's kind of what we're doing this morning, and what I'm hoping that we'll do all month long in this series of sermons that we're calling Upside Down. I want to make ourselves so aware of the way that Jesus has directed his people to live in this world that we would know the ways of Jesus backwards and forwards, from beginning to end, from end to the beginning, and in hopes that we would choose to live those kinds of ways ourselves, kind of backwards, kind of upside down according to this world. The ways of Jesus are not the ways of the world. We live different than the rest of the world. And that's what we began looking at with Jesus' list last week. We did start at the very end, if you remember, of those eight Beatitudes. We looked at the last two, and I did that deliberately to try to throw us off a little bit. I wanted us to feel a little discombobulated. I want us to think a little bit like the world for a minute here and say, now, wait a minute. What Jesus says here, I'm not sure that's really the way I'm taught in the world. I'm not sure really that's the way of the world, and it's really not. We should sit up and we should take notice. The ways of Jesus are not the ways of this world. And that should cause us to think, just how different are the ways of the Lord? How opposite when compared to the ways of the Lord? God's very clear on that. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. No, God says, as the heavens are as high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. They're not the same. And it's no surprise to those that have been in Christ a long time to know that the ways of Christ aren't the ways of the world, but sometimes we forget how different they really are. And that's so easy to see in these two ways to live that Jesus lays out before us this morning. Just so counter, completely upside down to the way our world chooses to live. How Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And how Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they're the ones that'll see God. Now on the surface, those two might sound like very nice, very kind ways to live. But let me just ask you, are those really the ways that our world has chosen to go? Does our world live mercifully? And does our world prize purity in heart? Let's look at those two. Let's take mercy, for instance. Is that the way our world operates? Does our world operate on the principle of mercy, or does our world operate under the principle of you hurt me and I'll what? Hurt you. You get me and I'll what? Get back. And paybacks, don't answer that because you can't say that in church. But that's the way our world operates, right? That's really the way of our world. It's not merciful. Our world is not a merciful world. Our world is mean. How many would agree with that? Our world is a mean world. It's what we see happening over and over again between right now our administration and those that didn't want to see this president elected. I don't know which side of the issue you're on that. For the sake of this illustration, it doesn't matter. But look at how mean the debate has gotten between our administration and those that did not want to see this president elected and don't want to see him elected again. Do you see a president and a media that's trying to be merciful to one another? Would anybody gather that? Or do we see those who are supposed to be the most respected leaders in our land playing tit for tat instead? Do we see either one of those turning the other cheek when they're slapped on one side? Or do we see another angry Twitter feed and a mass media response? It's enough to make you want to turn the TV off. It's like two little kids bickering on a backyard playground. And yet, it's not on the backyard playground. It's on the news desk in New York City. It's out in Hollywood. It's from the White House. And then we wonder where our kids get all this online bullying from. Where did they get that from? They learned it from the rest of the world. And the really sad thing is, if there was ever a time for clear-headed thinking, it's right now. There's so much happening in our schools. And there's so much at stake in our country right now. There's so much at stake in our world right now. This is no time to be ecking each other on into making a terrible mistake that we could all end up paying for a long, long time. Why are we doing this to one another? Why are we being so mean? Instead of being merciful. Instead of being merciful, what do? Well, we call for the making of a crowd. Let's make a crowd. Let's call people out. Let's shout them down. Let's shame them into silence. Let's do it on the street. Let's do it in the department store. Let's do it at the gas station. Let's do it in the restaurant. Let's do it out in front of the television cameras. Isn't that what we were told? These are representative leaders that have been elected to direct our country. We lace our free speech with obscenities in private and in public, on TV and on the internet. Our tongues have become exactly what James says they would. They've become a restless evil full of deadly poison. How many would think that's a pretty good description of our tongues nowadays? That's pretty much how we're talking about one another. With our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with our tongues, we curse people who are made in the image of God. From the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so, but they are. This is the way our world's living. We're throwing people out of restaurants. We're refusing to give them service. We're scrutinizing and criticizing their every move, their every family member, their every loved one, because we disagree with their political opinion or the message that they're wearing on the back of a jacket or the hat that they're wearing in the restaurant. We've become mean. How aggressive is this behavior going to become before it stops? Nobody knows. One of our national representatives has said, we're approaching rock bottom, but we're continuing to dig. How much lower can you go? You can say something bad about me, but oh, you wait and see. I'll find something worse to say about you. And I don't say this to be political. I haven't said which side I'm on any of the issues. We haven't talked about any of the issues. Sometimes I'm not sure which side of the issue I'm on. Sometimes I think I'm in the muddy middle. But what I am saying is that the way that we're disagreeing with one another cannot be classified as merciful. It's completely upside down when you compare it to the way that Jesus says is the most blessed way to live. And he says it's blessed because of what those who choose to live that way have coming. What do they have coming someday? Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says. Why? Why? They're going to lose a lot of arguments in our world, right? If you don't cut back those that cut you, you're going to be easy pickings nowadays, right? Why in the world would Jesus say, oh, much better if you're merciful, much better if you're blessed? Why would Jesus say that? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall retain the White House. He didn't say that, did he? No. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Receive mercy. For in the same way you judge others, Jesus is going to say in the end of this same sermon, in the same way you judge others, you're going to be judged. And with the measure you used, it's going to be measured to you. This is all through the New Testament. Judgment's not going to be the same for everybody. Some people have been more critical than other people. They're going to be more critically judged. Some people have been more gracious with other people. They're going to be more graciously judged. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this, to this you were called, that you may attain a blessing. How could you be blessed? Well, James tells us, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Does that put a scare in anybody here? Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. That's why mercy triumphs over judgment. There's coming a day when everyone will stand before God. How many believe that? Everyone will stand before God. And on that day, everyone will cry out for mercy. How many believes that? All right, I know I'll be there. If you don't believe it, I believe I'll be crying, mercy, mercy, mercy. Mercy means don't give me what I have coming. Please don't give me what I have coming. Please don't give me what I have coming. I will be crying out for mercy. Everyone will stand for God, and everyone will stand and will cry out for mercy. But only those who have shown mercy are going to get it. Only those who have listened to the Lord Jesus when he said this, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And I want to say, yeah, I hear it every day. I see it every day. But I say to you, Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, do what? Turn him the other over. There's coming a day when everyone's going to stand before God. Everyone's going to cry out for mercy, and only those who have allowed themselves to be slapped red in the face are going to get it. If you and I could only see now, this morning, how that's going to play out then in judgment, how would we live differently this afternoon? If we could see judgment and those crying out for mercy, and those actually receiving mercy, how would we live different this afternoon? How would you live differently when someone cuts line in front of you at the local diner? What would you say to them? Or they cut you down in front of others. What would you do differently? Or they cut you off getting out of the church parking lot. If we could see the end from the beginning, how would we then live? Now, my guess is we would live better. We would behave better even when others are behaving badly. We're not really talking about others this morning. You can't control others. You can't control someone else. You can only control your response to others. And my guess is if we could really see what's going to happen at the end, if we could see that now, today, you and I would behave better even when others are behaving badly. And I believe also we'd be more concerned about how we look within than about how we look without. Because Jesus went on to say, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those holy on the inside, for they shall see God. Now, some of us here have put a lot of time and attention into making ourselves look good on the outside this morning. And I thank you for that. This would be a much scarier place if we all just jumped out of bed and drove down here just as we were. But how much time and attention did we spend trying to get our hearts ready to worship here? That's what the Bible says God's concerned about, not the outside, the inside. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? He's looking on the heart. What's the inside look like? How much time did you spend preparing your heart? Now, Peter advises Christian women to let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. It's that inside that's very, very precious to God. And so Peter directs the Christian ladies, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. God's really not looking for that sort of thing. Those things can be very beautiful, but they can be very deceptive as well. How many realize that? You can dress up a lot of ugly things and make them look pretty for the moment. No, don't point any fingers. Don't look at anybody here this morning. Eyes right here. I'll take it all. I can handle it, all right? I'm big boy, big shoulders. I can handle it. But I'd like to remind you that the most beautiful woman in all the Bible was this woman in Revelation 17. The Bible says the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. That's the finery. That's the talk of finery back in those days. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet. She's adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. That's just the most exquisite items of those days. She was beautiful. She's also holding in her hand a golden cup. But it's full of what? Abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman, the Apostle John says, she's drunk. And what's she drunk with? The blood of the saints. The blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, the Apostle John said, I marveled greatly. She was so beautiful on the outside and yet so evil within. She's a regular Jezebel from the Old Testament. Or maybe she was like Delilah. You realize Delilah must have been a delight for Samson to look at. But Delilah betrayed Samson for 1,000 pieces of silver. Or Herodias' wife in the New Testament, Herodias' daughter danced so provocatively for the king that he promised to give her whatever she asked for, up to half his kingdom. And for what did the beautiful young lady ask? The head of John the Baptist on a platter. Do you realize how beautiful evil can be dressed up? Charm is deceitful, the Bible says. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, oh, my, she is to be praised. And fellas, what's true for the goose is true for the gander as well. The Bible's clear about this. One of the statements in the Bible is made about a handsome young man. It says, in all Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as who? Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, the Bible says, there was no blemish on him. He was about like our own Gary McRae back there. Sorry about that, Gary, but I punched in handsome into my computer and up popped that picture. And I'm going to pay for that Thursday morning. I mean, these two could be twins, Absalom and Gary McRae, except Absalom had hair, and Absalom didn't need glasses or false teeth or artificial knees, but other than that, they could pass as twins. Come to think of it, Absalom was nothing like our Gary McRae back there. Absalom could have been a soap opera movie star. But his heart was bloodthirstingly wicked. If you know his story, he murdered his own brother and he staged a coup against his own father and he ended up hanging in the branches of a tree by all that long hair. Easy pickings for Joab's spear. Now, think for a minute, which would you rather be? Would you rather be a dead Absalom hanging by his hair, or whether you would be a Gary McRae very much alive hanging around the coffee pot and donuts this morning? Think of this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? That's a question. The Bible asks that. Who shall ascend? Who'll have the right to go into God's presence? Who has the right to go up to Jerusalem and worship in his temple? Who shall stand in the Lord's holy place? And then the Bible answers this own question. He who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart. Be not deceived, folks. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. If we could only see the end of a person, if we could only see the very end of a person from the beginning of that person, we would be far more concerned about how we look within and far less concerned about our physical appearances. My nephew is a professional cartoonist. His work was a regular feature in Electronic Game Monthly, probably not something that anyone under 25 has ever heard of before. I don't understand Jeremy's humor. It's dark, it's digital, and his two main characters are these two Chinese guys called Hugh and Chen, and Jeremy can draw these guys in a matter of seconds. I mean, in seconds he can draw these cartoons. It's amazing to watch him. He can draw them on paper. He can draw them on the computer. He digitally submits them, and they publish them across the country. He can draw just about anything that he puts his mind to. It's remarkable. I don't understand how someone has that kind of gift in their hand. I can't draw a circle and it really to be round, but I mean, it's amazing to see what he does. And my father one time asked Jeremy, how's he do that? I mean, it's just amazing to watch him draw and how fast and how complete, you know, it is. It's always cartoons, but, I mean, there's a drawing of himself on the screen there. And you see his photograph, and, you know, it took him probably maybe a minute to draw that. It's just amazing how you do that. I don't get that. How do you do it? And when Dad asked him that question, I was all ears, and here's what Jeremy said. He says he just sees what he wants something to look like in the end. Before he ever starts drawing, he sees what he wants it to look like in the end, and then he begins. That was his answer, which does nothing for me. I tried that. It still doesn't work. But he says he just sees what he wants to look like in the end, and then he starts drawing it. If you and I could only see the person that we want to be in the end, if we could only see that now from the beginning, we would be far more concerned with how we look on the inside than our outside physical appearance. Amen? If we could really see when we stand before God. In fact, the older I get, the lesser I'm concerned about what I look like. And you might be saying, well, that explains a whole lot, Gus. But seriously, the less time I spend in the mirror, you know, the less time I spend about my physical appearance, maybe it's because I have a whole lot less to work with and, you know, you only do so much. I don't know. But I'm also wondering if it doesn't have something to do with experience and something that we all, as we get older, we know is experientially true. And the longer we're a Christian, we come to believe more full-heartedly the Lord Jesus when he says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. They're the ones that are going to get to see God. And God's people said, amen. Now, I wish I asked my mother-in-law if she gained any new insights from reading her Bible backwards, from the end to the beginning, if there was anything gained to seeing the end from the beginning. Because this morning, Jesus says there is. Jesus says there's a great advantage, a great lesson, if you could only see the mercy that's going to be extended in the end to those who have been merciful. You'd want to start being merciful with them right now while you still can. If you could only see the mercy they're going to get, you'd want to start behaving better even when the rest of this world is behaving badly. And if you could see a glimpse now of what the pure in heart are going to see then, they're going to see God. If you could just see that now, you'd be more concerned with how you look on the inside than about your outward appearance, because merciful people are going to receive mercy. And pure in heart people, they're going to see God. And that's why the Bible says, "Come now, let's reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they can be as white as wool." That's what followers of Jesus believe. And if there's anyone here who'd like to join us in believing and trying to behave and prepare for that blessed day, then you can come. We will gladly take your confession that you too have come to believe in the way of Jesus Christ, which is so upside down to the ways of this world. And we will baptize you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of all your sins and the gift of his Holy Spirit, which will help you behave better, even in the midst of a world that right now is behaving so badly. Let's stand, let's sing, let's see who comes.